It's good to see everyone here this evening. It's particularly good after last Sunday when we had so many that were out and about traveling. And it's also good from a perspective of just to be here. I had given Carolyn a hard time for years about dropping a board on my head, and just because it split my scalp open and made my daughter-in-law want to call an ambulance, it really wasn't as bad as it looked. It eventually stopped bleeding, and I was eventually able to live a normal life again. But this week, I think as punishment, I don't know exactly what it was, but I had noticed that I had not repaired one of the boards up on the roof that I should have when I had the scissor lift. And so I was up on a ladder about, my feet were probably 10 or 12 feet up off the ground, and I was reaching up to the highest part of the building with one of those tuba sixes that I had. I think it's 10 and a half feet long, and they're just about petrified. I don't know how old they are, but I can say the building was 102 or 103 years old, and I got this from the building. And so it's heavier than normal wood. And I was reaching up there, and I was trying to get it put into place, and something happened, and that thing fell on my ear. And how it missed my head, I don't know, but I was really glad about that. But I was so intent on not falling off the ladder and then wrestling that thing back up into place, I had kind of forgotten about it until I got home and I was washing my hair. And I thought, what is that? And it was where I'd gotten hit by a 10.5 foot long tuba six. So anyway, it's really good to see you all here today. And let me reiterate the appreciation that I have for you and keeping me in your prayers. I know that from the comments of many that you have been, and I not only need them, but I sincerely appreciate them. One of the questions we all have to ask ourselves from time to time is, are we prepared to meet our Maker? Not from a depressing point of view and not to be maudlin or anything, but we really need to be thinking about that. We need to have that continually on our mind. One of the things that we find from reading the New Testament is that those who are living during the New Testament times, first of all, of course, were very aware of their mortality. They were in a dangerous situation just because of their belief in Christ. And they had seen many of those who they loved, who followed Christ, be put to death just for that very activity. But in addition to that, they lived in anticipation of the second coming. It's not that somehow they thought that the second coming was going to come at a specific time, and therefore they were in error about that and they just missed it, that somehow they misunderstood what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. It's just that they had what everybody needs in every generation, and that's an awareness that Christ is going to come back at some time, and because of that, we need to have an anticipation in our lives for that. We need to live that way. Again, not from that fatalistic point of view that woe is me, but from the idea of we look forward to the coming of Christ, and we hasten his coming, or long for that hastening, if we're in that right position with him. And so I want to talk about that. As we talk about, are you ready to meet your Maker? I want to talk about it from that perspective, that there needs to be a pleasant anticipation for that, but also that pleasant anticipation should sober our thinking to the point where we really realize that our life could be our physical life could come to an end at any moment, so we don't need to be presumptuous and think that we have all the time in the world in case we want to get ready later. We want to be prepared right now. And it's that very preparation that we talked about this morning in Ezra chapter 7. At the end of verse 9, it said, "The gracious hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." I'm convinced that we need that same preparation of the heart. We need to be continually prepared to seek God and to do his will once we find out what it is. And we also need to be, I believe, fully committed to the idea that if we find anything that we have not been doing, or if we find out something that we've been doing that's wrong, then we need to change. We don't need to dig our heels in and say, have that pride where if I say that this is so, that I see in the Bible, then I'm admitting that I'm wrong. I would far rather be wrong and find out than be wrong and not find out. And so we need to have that attitude that whatever I find revealed in God's Word, that's what I want to do. We started a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 that talked about the coming of the Lord and all the events that will surround that coming. It was found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we read verses 10 and 11, but I want to complete that passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We see that importance of looking forward to it. It's not with dread that we look forward to that day. It's with anticipation. It's something that we really are looking forward to with gladness in our hearts. This is why we're here. This is the purpose. The purpose is not just to perpetuate a physical life. The physical life has lots of problems with it. Lots of disappointments in this life. And there's many sinful people who make this life very difficult on a lot of innocent people. And so we ought to be looking forward to that day when we get to enjoy being with Christ forever. But we have to be prepared in order to be with him forever. And that's the point of all this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul reiterates what Peter has said as far as the way that the day of the Lord will come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Again, that awareness and anticipation of Christ's second coming is something that we need to live with. I remember watching a movie years ago. I don't really remember what the movie was about or hardly anything about it, but I do remember there was one line in it, and it kind of stuck with me. It was a comment that 90% of the people seem to just sleepwalk through life. And I thought about that a lot through the years because I think that's true. I think a lot of people just kind of go through life reacting, very much like a sleepwalker. You're just kind of in a haze. And a lot of times we see a lot of people that just seem like that's exactly the description. They're in a haze. But there's not a purpose about it. There is not a vitality of life with them. If there is a vitality, sometimes it's a vitality towards sinful activity. And so I think that's really true. A lot of people are asleep, and the reason that we can be confident of that is because what verse 6 said in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. We don't need to be walking aimlessly through life, or as in a haze, or as in a sleep, but we need to be aware of what's going on and also aware of what God can be doing and will be doing at some point as far as the second coming. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus makes sure that we understand this from a perspective of watchfulness. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Jesus says this, be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come in and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes at the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think that God's plan is such that Christ is coming at a time that nobody expects? Why does over and over in Scripture does he say that time is going to be like a thief in the night? We don't associate a thief in the night with anything pleasant. So why does he say that? Why did God choose for the second coming of Christ not to be something that the timing could be known by man? And I believe the answer lies in this. Being watchful and being ready are two of the key elements of being a Christian. And if we don't have to be on watch because we know he's not coming back until 30 years, 7 days, 9 hours, and 10 minutes from now, then a lot of people will just live however they want to live, and they'll cause a lot of damage along the way. Sin is sin, not just because it's some kind of a set of rules, but sin is sin because it has consequences. It not only separates us from God, but it hurts people. You look at the sin in people's lives and it causes so much pain and so much suffering and so much agony. And God would spare us from that. And so when it comes to the second coming, he is not going to announce that so somehow we can take a vacation until that point. He wants us to be watchful and he wants us to be ready. And without that watchfulness and without that readiness, we lose a large part of Christianity. But there's something else that's important about that, and that is that even though we don't know the time, and even though we need to be watchful, it's something we should be excited about. I think a lot about comparing heaven to your dream vacation. You've been wanting to go, you've been waiting to go. Imagine the idea that somehow you have won this dream vacation, but they're not telling you when you're going to leave. But you're looking forward to it. And the drudge of the days go by, and there are some days you just think, I cannot wait until this happens. And then it happens. It should be a time of excitement. It should be a time of gladness. And so when we talk about the second coming and the fact that it will come as a surprise to everybody but God as far as the timing, that should be something that we should be looking forward to with anticipation, not dreading. And may I say this? When I find myself dreading the second coming, it's not because my life is right with God. When I find myself dreading the second coming, it's because I know there are things that need to be taken care of. And it may be because there are people in my life who I care for that I know haven't taken care of things, and I want them to be in a good situation as well. We all understand that's part of it. But we should not be dreading that time. It should be something that we look forward to and welcome its coming, so much to the point where we cannot wait for it to be here. I do find this, the older I get and the more boards I drop on my head, the more I'm looking forward to the next stage that God has planned for my existence. And that second coming is something that is going to be beautiful beyond words. And so Jesus comforts his disciples with this very thought. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, after he knows that, after the disciples have been let in on the fact that he really is going to die, he's going to be taken away from them, he says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be with me where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This idea that he's going to prepare a place for us ought to let us know that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is also a prepared place for unprepared people. And we get to choose. Which will you do? That's why it was so important when we read in Ezra and saw what the key to the having God having his gracious hand on you is. The first thing that was involved with Ezra was preparing his heart. He prepared his heart to seek God and his law and then to do it. He didn't prepare his heart just to do the law. He wanted to find out what it was at first. Have you ever seen anybody just on fire for something? You know, you'll, come on, let's go do that. Oh, yeah, we'll go do it. Wait, let me tell you what all it involves. I don't care, I want to go. We got to find out what it involves. We have to make sure that we come to God, that we come to Christ in the right way. There's a lot of people who are convinced that they have come to God and Christ in the right way, and they haven't. Maybe their heart was enthusiastic. Maybe their heart had the emotion of what they believed to be love in it, but they didn't prepare themselves to seek God's law and then to do it. They put the cart before the horse. And they try and do it and then find out later on if they did it right. Now, we're all, I hope, finding things within the Scripture as we continue to study that we really had not considered before. Things that will enlighten us as to how to have a better life. I cannot tell you how many times I come across something and think, I wished I had known that earlier, or I wished I had thought about that earlier in this way, because it sure would have saved me a lot of problems in life. And so hopefully we are discovering new things on a regular basis. But we have to make sure that we know what God's law is so we can do it. And the only way that we'll do that is if our heart is prepared to do that very thing. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, we talked about this idea of being asleep. Well, Jesus has the angel at the church of Sardis alert the church at Sardis about this very thing and caution them about not being asleep. He says in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Think about that fruitless mulberry tree we were talking about this morning and the morning glories that actually turned out to be bindweed that we talked about this morning. There are things that have a reputation for being really good, but they can be really destructive if they're in the wrong area. The fruitless mulberry tree just ruined my uncle's health for months at a time. Looked pretty, but it didn't do anything that was good for him other than just look pretty. The morning glories that get into the crops can ruin a crop or at least severely damage the crop. We can look good as a church. Everything we do from the outside can be viewed upon by people as, well, they're just doing exactly what they need to do. People can look at our lives and just say, oh, that's just right. We can have a reputation for being alive and yet at the same time not be alive. And that's why Jesus is cautioning the people in the church at Sardis. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And, of course, there's the downside of him coming like a thief. If we're not prepared, it's not going to be a good day for us. And Jesus doesn't want us to be in that situation. He wants us to find out what the truth is, and he wants us to do it. And that's why he said, I have not found your deeds complete in my sight. Remember what James said? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Sometimes we think because we're aware of something that that's enough. But that's kind of like being aware that your hair is on fire and that you really should put it out, but not putting the fire out. You're just not going to have good things happen to you. And that's why Jesus was warning the church at Sardis, and certainly warning all people of his church for all time, that we need to be doing what we're supposed to, not just be looking like we're doing it. And so he says, wake up. There's another thing that I really like about this, though, and that's this idea of preparing our hearts to seek the law of God, and that is this. If we seek it, we'll find it. It's a guarantee. And I like that. Have you ever needed to get a hold of somebody and you called and they didn't answer? It was an emergency maybe and you really needed to get a hold of them? Or you went to their house and you rang the doorbell and you banged on the door and they weren't home or they weren't answering? And you know how disappointing that can be, especially when you're in an emergency situation where you need help or someone that you love needs help. Always seemed like when we lived in Wyoming that our kids would get sick about 5 minutes after the doctor's office had closed on Friday. And back then, they had the emergency room and that was nothing else. And you didn't want to go to the emergency room. But it was just it was uncanny how our kids could wait to get sick until after the doctor had closed. I don't know if they had planned that. I need to talk to them someday and say, were you afraid to go to the doctor's? Why you wouldn't tell us? But whatever it was, then you'd have that whole weekend and you'd just be kind of beside yourself because you didn't feel like you could get the help that they needed. We don't have to worry about that with God. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. When you and I have prepared our hearts to seek God and to do His law, God is there ready to help us. If you seek, what was it David told Solomon? When you seek with all your heart, in Deuteronomy, Moses put it this way, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. If we'll seek God in that way, with all of our heart, we'll find Him. It's guaranteed. If we approach Him, seeking Him, and we're knocking on the door, He guarantees to open that door. There will never be an emergency where we cannot get a hold of God when it comes to our spiritual lives. He is always there for us. And that's comforting. It is a sobering thought to think that someday we might die unprepared. And it needs to be a sobering thought. But we don't have to be that way. We need to prepare now and seek Him now and do His word as best as we can now. And then we can look forward to that. I want to ask again, are you ready to meet your Maker? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?